Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
You can be making your way over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to spend almost all of our time in this passage this morning. As you're doing that, we know it's a time of year when graduation for high schoolers is in the air. And having dealt with high school seniors a lot during my life, I know the question that they're being bombarded with constantly. And that is, well, after graduation, what do you plan to do? And there's pretty much three responses to that. There will be some that have it all mapped out. They know which college, what classes, what degree, what job. There's some who have somewhat of an idea and say, well, I'm going to go to this school and I think I want to. And then there's those that are very honest that will say, I got no clue, got no idea what's coming. And that's okay when you're 18. But there comes a point in your life where you've got to decide where you want to be. What do you want to do? What do you want to accomplish? And when you start thinking about education, your classes are going to lead you in a particular direction, or if you're going more of a trade route, you know that learning these skills are going to get you to that place, and you're serious about that if you want to succeed. And when we come to the idea of spirituality, for certain, we've got to know where we want to be. And so over the past few weeks, we have explored this idea of a biblical worldview. As I mentioned in the first lesson, I don't know how old that term is, but yet what it's describing is certainly from page one of the Bible, about where God wants humanity to be and what humanity must do to accomplish that. And so our studies thus far have centered pretty much on the Apostle Paul. We've heard him tell the Corinthians his worldview. We've heard him tell Timothy his worldview. He said to the Corinthians, I want to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. To Timothy, he said, this is why I was made a preacher, to take this message to the Gentiles. And as we conclude this series of thoughts this morning, I want us to see what he had to say to the Philippians. Because what he's going to do with the Philippians is to talk about what I've titled their trajectory. He's saying the decisions that someone makes is going to lead one in one of two directions. And the decisions that you make and follow will land you in one of those two places. And so this morning, we're going to look once again at Paul's worldview. We're then going to look at the two ideas that he says that we can choose between. And then as we conclude, we're going to try to pull all these things from the past few weeks together to understand what our worldview needs to look like. But let's begin with what the Apostle Paul viewed as his world trajectory. What was it that Paul was hoping to accomplish in his life? And so as he's getting close to wrapping up this letter to the Philippians, he begins to turn in this direction after having talked about all that Jesus had done and the great price that was paid. He then says, what I want to do is to attain the resurrection. And so as we look here in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What stands out clearly, whether we're reading Philippians, whether we're reading 1 Timothy, whether we're reading 1 Corinthians, is that Paul absolutely knew what he wanted. Like those seniors we talked about earlier, here's someone who says, this is where I want to be. I've made that decision, and what I'm going to do is to make sure everything is leading in that direction. That's what the apostle is saying concerning his work on earth. And he says, my goal is to attain that resurrection. And he preceded this remark by saying, I'm willing to do whatever it takes, including death, to make sure that that resurrection takes place. Look back to verse 10. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul said, there is nothing that's going to stand in my way. There is nothing that's going to take my mind off of what I desire, of where I desire to be when this life is over. So let's look and see how serious he is about this very thing. If you look down after these two verses, 10 and 11, you go down to verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I appreciate Brandon leading the song that he did just before the sermon, because you can tell that Philippians 3 was on the hymnist's mind. That idea of pressing on is the idea of diligence, of staying firm to the path, of staying true to the course. And he says, nothing is going to sidetrack me, because my motivation is to make Jesus my own and his resurrection my own, because he's made me his own. And then what we find is that Paul's going to parallel. It's not really he's going to add anything new, but he's going to explore this a little bit more when he says, what I want to do is to attain. And isn't it interesting what he calls all this? He says, I want to attain the prize. I want to achieve the resurrection. I want to attain the prize. And he said, I know that that has requirements on my part. Look at 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Two things we need to appreciate about that statement. One of the primary causes of anxiety is you're trapped in the past. And so, maybe using a little bit more modern terminology, you've got all your failures on continual loop. And so you're just reliving all of these failing things throughout your life. And Paul's saying, if you're ever going to achieve, if you're ever going to attain the prize, you got to forget that. Now, it's not in the sense that you don't ever recall it, that you don't learn from it, but it's not being so trapped in it that you're saying, I can never break out of this. I can never do any better than I'm doing right now. So that's one way. And I would encourage that of us. If one of the things that we believe is hindering us spiritually is we're constantly remembering every spiritual failure, and we've got them cataloged and recall them and talk about them and chew on them in our minds, we got to stop that. Could the Apostle Paul have done that? He sure could have. You think about the situation he's in, where it could be people who maybe he consented to their deaths, he's now in fellowship with their family. As he thinks about people who he harmed, people who he persecuted, now he looks across a room and there they are, their brethren. It would have been very easy for the apostle to say, I can't overcome the fact that I was a blasphemer, that I worked against Jesus Christ. But he says, I've got to. On the other hand, we've also got to forget our successes. It's very easy for us to get to a point where we think in life we finally achieved, we finally made it. If you think about that in the business world, that's when a business begins to die. If the owner of that business ever says, I've got it exactly where I want it and I don't want to change a thing, probably that business won't last. That's for sure the case spiritually. Again, you think about all of the good work that the Apostle Paul did. Could he have said at this point, I've preached, it's landed me in prison, I've shown myself to be a success? He says, no. Whatever good I might have accomplished is forgotten. It's in the past. Again, not meaning you can't recall it, but meaning you're not living there. You're not dwelling there. And so he says, if I'm going to attain that prize, I forget what's behind. And then I want you to note what he says he does. He says, and straining forward to what lies ahead. Some translations like this give us almost an exact rendering. Because the word means, it's kind of like a runner. And so the runner sees the finish line and he's just stretching as far as he can ahead to reach that finish line. That's what Paul says he's doing. He's saying, I haven't attained yet. I haven't crossed this line. But with everything I am straining forward to attain that prize. And so we then see this parallel statement where once again he says, I press on. He said, I press on to make it my own. He says, I press on, and he expands on this one a little bit. He says, toward the goal for the prize. If we were going to put this in exact terminology like we might think about it today, you could say of a marksman, someone who's really good with a gun might say, I've got my sights set on the bullseye. That's the idea. That Paul, seeing the markers around the prize, he knows where he's wanting to go. He sees the perimeters and he says, what I'm doing is I'm pressing on toward what I've determined to this upward call that God has made in Christ Jesus. So let's look and see what we have in common now. I intend to preach nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is why I became a preacher to the Gentiles, that I could carry this message. And I press for that upward call in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's worldview. And I hope that's ours. So at this point in the letter, he then says, you got to make a choice about this. You got to make a determination about where you want to go. Because he says it's going to require more than just faith. He says faith is essential, but you got to have more than that. None of us would doubt that the Apostle Paul would be in full agreement that he is saved by the grace of God. As he recounts his baptism, he says, that's when my sins were washed away. That's when God took away all of the wrong. And then he talks constantly in his letters about the mercy that God showed to him, even though he being the chiefest of sinners. No doubt about that. There should be no doubt in our minds either that by grace, through faith, we are saved. That as Paul, when we go down in the waters of baptism, God is saying, by my grace you are forgiven. By my mercy, they're taken away. But did you notice how often in this section he said, you've got to have diligent service? He says, I haven't attained it yet. I'm not there. I tell you, if there was ever a section that would get us away from that concept of once saved, always saved, it's this one. Because the apostle is saying, there are things I've got to do. Now, he didn't view that in the sense that God has some kind of reward system for all these things, and if you can earn enough credits, you're going to get there. That's not it. But it is the idea where God is saying, I want to see whether you really believe this or not. Isn't it interesting how he refers to all of this as the prize, the reward, something to be attained? And so we do well to understand that. That in our worldview, we must understand the place for grace, and we understand the place for faith, and we understand the place for God's expectations for us, that we are going to take that faith and we are going to prove whether or not we believe it. So that's his worldview. That's his message to the Philippians. You got to believe, you got to practice, you got to attain. Because he says, here's the alternative to that. The alternative to that is destruction. And so as we get a little further down now in the letter, verse 19, actually let's back up to verse 18. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things." Listen to what he says about those who have this trajectory of destruction. He says they're enemies of the cross. Now, take that and set it against what he's just told us about his worldview. It's in direct opposition of it. He says, the prize I'm looking for, the upward call that I want to attain, is absolutely housed in Jesus Christ. And yet he says, if you reject that and you become an enemy of the cross of Christ, then you're totally giving that up. You are in direct opposition to what Christ wants for you. And so here is the failure to lay aside what we want. Now, did you notice that in Paul's worldview, it's always about Jesus. It's always about what he wants. It's always about what you can do to glorify and honor him. To be an enemy of the cross, Paul is saying, this is where you take your own desires and you make them your God. Which is exactly what he'll describe in this next statement. When he says, what you're doing is you are taking the promise of what Jesus has made, and the end, rather than the resurrection, is going to be destruction. So then, resurrection or destruction? Following Christ, enemy of Christ. That's the choice. They're an enemy of the cross. Their end is destruction. Here is where you take Jesus Christ and you totally minimize him. You take everything he's done and you say, this is not what I want. And Paul says when you do that, you have forfeited absolutely everything for which this life is worth living. So what does that look like? To be an enemy of the cross. To have the end of destruction. He says, well, here's what it looks like. Their God is their belly. That's an odd phrase, isn't it? You think about going down through this and all of a sudden you get to this point and he says, well, here's what an enemy of the cross looks like. And we might imagine several different descriptors, but he says their God is their belly. And I think by that what he means is they're devoted to their own appetites. Now that could be physical. Are there people who are devoted to the physical consumption of food? Yeah, it's a sin of gluttony. But I don't believe we limit it to that. Here is someone who is all about what satisfies me. Notice the opposition to Paul's worldview. This one, the central focus is on self. And once again, we think about what Jesus said, and it's a total rejection of him, because he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Here is one who says, I am not denying myself. Everything is about me. I think we do well to listen to that in the culture in which we live. Obviously, it's not new. This was written in the first century. But yet we're living in a culture now which more and more is turning to the concept of happiness for yourself is the goal. Everything that you desire, you should get. Anything you want to be, you should be able to be. It is exactly what Paul is saying makes one an enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. An enemy of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And then he says, they glory in their shame. You'll recall last week we talked about the biblical worldview and modesty. This word shame is very similar to the word modest. And if you'll recall, the point we made with that was, when you go to the Bible and you look at that word modest, it means that you are ashamed of something. You show shame. Now look at the point that he's making here. He says, unlike modesty, which is going to shun shame, an enemy of the cross glories in it. See how that works? As we noted last week, whether it's our attitude, whether it's our words, whether it's what we wear, immodesty is the desire for people to look at me. Immodesty is the desire for me to be the center of the world. And so Paul takes that idea and he says, the enemy of the cross glories in this concept that I want everybody working for my betterment. And then he wraps all of that up by saying they're glorying in the outcomes of their sin. What does the glory of shame look like? It's somewhat of a celebration of the wicked things that you're doing against the cross of Jesus Christ. An enemy of the cross, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is their shame, and then the final one in the list, he says their minds are set on earthly things. No surprise there, that's what the whole list has been about. And he says, here is one who everything is about laying up treasures on earth. What can I get here? What can I accomplish here? What can I be here? Everything is about the here and now. And the way that I'm going to understand if I've gotten the most out of life is I'm going to compare it to the things of earth. By earthly standards, I'm going to judge. Now, here is this trajectory. And so the apostle says, if you take this course, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. Now, let's turn it around a bit. Look at verse 20. But, so he's described all of these things, and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And so what we're now going to see is the turning, and he's going to say, here's the trajectory of the cross. Here is where the kind of lifestyle that has a biblical worldview is going to lead you. And he starts that out by saying, it's understanding that you are a citizen, not of this earth, but you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And so now, he's going to set up a contrast. And he says, as you think about all of these different things, about your mindset on earthly things and citizenship in heaven, and by the way, something's kind of gone on with the PowerPoint. It changed my font, so just stay with me here. I don't know if it'll line up exactly. But what it's saying is, under the mindset of earthly things, you're an enemy of the cross. But notice what he says about the citizenship of heaven. He says, not an enemy of the cross, but you are saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we see in verse 20? Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's future tense. We're watching. We're waiting. You and I, as the people of God, we're longing for the day when the Savior makes His return, and because of that future tense idea, we're living a life of expectation. We're saying, this is what I want to be. This is where I want to go when this life is over, to be with my Savior. He then says, their end is destruction of those whose minds are set on earthly things. But when you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, he says, not the end being destruction, but the idea of transformation. Look on down to this next verse, 21. Who will transform our lowly body and be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. If my citizenship is in heaven, my end is not destruction. No, just the opposite. My end is that I've got the promise of eternal life. And I have a body that will be transformed to be like His body. I have a body that's going to glorify God eternally, which means if I've got a body like the Savior's body, what that's meaning is that I'm prepared for eternity. That's what it's all about. Not the end of destruction. Think about that idea of their God being their belly. That's what it is if you're set on earthly things. But He says, if you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, your God is not your belly at all. And I don't know what's happening here, so just stick with me. All right. What He's saying is Jesus Christ is the one who is your Savior. See the difference? Everything we're seeing with the idea of citizenship being in heaven is that I am doing all I can to make Him my Savior, because that's where the reward lies. And while there is shame, they're glorying in their shame, He says, not you. You're standing firm in the Lord. The citizen of heaven is saved by the cross, is transformed, and a body transformed to the glory of God so that we can stand firm with the Lord when this life is over. Now, take all that together. Add it to what we've been talking about the past few weeks. And what we're going to see in this is what a biblical worldview is all about. So in our final thoughts, let me just remind you of a few things that we've looked at. We understand that if we have a biblical worldview, everything is seen through the lens of Jesus Christ. Everything is seen through Him. That's what we find as we talked about in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Sorry, that's 1 Timothy that we're reading from there. He's saying this is what it's all about. Everything is seen through His lens, and what that means is that our mind must be transformed. Our mind must be redesigned so that everything is about honoring Jesus Christ. This is what we find he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So then, when you make a decision, it's going to be about the glory of Jesus. What I'm going to be when I grow up. Where I'm going to work. What I'm going to do with my money. Who I marry. How I raise my kids. All of that is going to be seen through the lens of Jesus. Second thing that we see is that unity is the goal. As I think about a lens being what I'm looking at my world through, I'm seeing other people through that lens also. And when I think about my brethren, as Paul told the Corinthians, you've got to understand that this means you've got to be unified with your fellow believers. But what is that unity always based on? It's based on Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, we made a point about this, of the sameness in this verse. "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Look at all the sames there. And the united and no division. I have to understand that when I'm having problems with a brother in Christ, that's impacting my worldview. If I see a brother in Christ and I can say, you know, I just really don't care much for that person. I really don't want to have a lot to do with them. I don't have a biblical worldview. Now, are there times when we're going to have disagreements and talk and maybe get a little irritated with each other? Yes, that's going to happen. Anytime there's people, that's going to happen. But what Paul is saying is, you got to realize that your worldview is saying this group of people is a lot different. You're kind to everyone and love everyone, but these are members of the family. Because of that, you're going to be unified. And that unity is going to be found in training oneself in the Word of God and the familiar passage we looked at, all Scripture, breathed out and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And somewhere lost in this slide, it's going to say we're working through other challenges. We didn't get to verse 2 of chapter 4. But if your Bibles are still open, you can see that Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Notice the emphasis on that last. Their agreement has got to be in the fact that there's something that's happened, but they got to get it together. And there may be other Christians who have to help in that, but nonetheless, unity's got to be the goal. Everything seen through the lens of Jesus, unity with fellow believers in Jesus. And then finally, as we've talked about this morning, we must be determined that our trajectory is to be in the arms of Jesus Christ eternally. And so what that means is I've got to ask myself right now at this time in my life, am I a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? That's not future tense. Attaining to the resurrection is, being a citizen of the kingdom is not. That's now. And here's how we know that. Our actions and our attitudes are going to answer it. That's going to tell us if that's how we're living. How I view my decisions, how I treat other people, the kind of words that I'm speaking, what I'm doing to build up the kingdom. All of those things are showing me if that's what I really view as the most important thing, so that ultimately I too can attain that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let me just finish it by saying this. This is only possible when I believe it's all real. When it's all real to me. It's interesting, if we're not careful, we begin viewing our spirituality simply as religion. And religion's not a bad word, but it can be used in a negative way to say that if you're doing something religiously, you're going through it, you're doing all of the requirements, but the Spirit's not there. You see, I got to believe there's really a Savior who walked this earth named Jesus Christ. I got to believe that He died for my sins, that He was buried, that He defeated death, He took the curse, that He rose again, that He ascended, gloriously exalted into heaven. I got to believe all of that. And I've got to believe that what I do and what I say and what I think impact where my trajectory will be. Now, this isn't playing around. This isn't like being some kind of club that you're kind of in, you're kind of out, just depending on your mood. This is life. This is determining whether or not we are pressing on, that we're straining forward to attain that goal. And so the question each of us must ask is, what is my worldview? Well, my life, my attitude tells me the answer to that, and I've got to be honest enough to accept that answer and to decide if that's the one I want or if it's time for a change of worldview. And so maybe you realize that. You understand that a biblical worldview cannot be the case without Jesus Christ. And you've come to the realization He died for your sins. and he asked you to die with him in the waters of baptism, and that he was resurrected from the tomb, and he tells you, you can be resurrected coming up out of those waters of baptism. You understand that, and you're ready to make that your trajectory for that prize of the upward call. Today's the day to do that. But I will assure you that for those who have made that decision, other worldviews press in hard, don't they? Self-satisfaction. Being satisfied with less than what God wants to give to us. Maybe you've been struggling with that also. And if we can pray with you this morning, we'll do that. If there's a sin for which you need to ask the Lord's forgiveness, we'll go with you in prayer to do that, whatever it takes. As the Apostle Paul, let's know nothing except Jesus and Him crucified. To have our aim set on that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can do so while we stand and sing together.
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible-related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.